Well, good evening, everybody. I noticed while we're singing here, we sang 807, My Country 'Tis of Thee. Then we flipped back to 805, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled, but we skipped 806. And I'm wondering if that was because we didn't want to be charged with treason on this weekend. Oh, Canada is the name of it. So don't want to be charged with that. Well, welcome back to our second look at the book of Jude this evening. Appreciate you guys being here. And tonight, as I mentioned this morning, I want to change it up just a little bit, but you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jude, if you would, please. I want to take at least half of this, or the latter half of this, and turn it more into a classroom kind of setting where I'm going to ask you some questions, and hopefully you might be able to ask any questions that you might have. Just a little bit of a review. This morning we learned that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, the full-brother of James. And while we don't know much more about Jude than that, we know that the recipients of this letter, whoever they were loved and cared for by Jude a lot. When first taking pen in hand to write this book, you remember Jude wanted to write about that common salvation that they shared, but for some reason, well, the reason being the threat of false teachers, he said he wanted to write to them about contending for the faith. And he did this, of course, because of the threat of those false teachers who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and to deny the Lord Jesus. In addition, we learned that as Christ destroyed the Jews in the wilderness, wandering because of their unbelief, and as disobedient angels are in prison waiting to be thrown into the lake of fire on the judgment day, and as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, so too false teachers and those who believe their lives will be destroyed as well. Now, sadly, false teachers don't heed those kind of warnings. These people rely on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. In other words, they're worthless and they're without any hope. In fact, if you look at verse 12, Jude says, "They are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the glory of utter darkness has been reserved forever." He also writes in verse 16 that they're grumblers and they're malcontents and they're following their own sinful desires. And if that's not enough, Jude says that the apostles warned them in verse 18 that scoffers and unbelievers would come following their own passions. And it is these people who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now, personally, I don't know if the Church of Christ has ever been under more attack by false teachers than it is today. It could have been, but we live in a time where cults and where the influence of the prosperity gospel is alive and well, and it is carrying a lot of people into error. And the Church of Christ has a big bullseye painted on it, waiting for false teachers to come in and do their destruction. I mean, I want you for a moment to think about the songs we typically sing. Now, I know today we sang a lot of patriotic songs, and that's fine. That's good to do that. But have you ever stopped to think about the theology of the songs we sing? Normally, we sing the songs we sing because we trust the person choosing them. Am I right? And then secondly, they come out of our hymn books. A lot of times they come right out of there. So what can you do? But how often have you stopped to really think, are the songs that we're singing theologically correct? Combine that with that lack of Bible knowledge that I mentioned to you this morning that's so much in the pews today. The average person, if they were asked, can you take the songs that we sang today, and again, today's an exception, okay? Today's an exception, but let's go back last week or move forward to next week. Can you take the songs that we sang and compare them to our doctrinal statement? And how would they fare? All right, how would they fare? Would they check out? And beyond that, let's take them and just look at the Bible as a whole. Are we singing things that are doctrinally and theologically correct? Or are we singing things because we've always sung those songs? They're catchy tunes. We like them. And so-and-so told us to open our hymnals to page whatever, and so therefore we sing. However, Jude offers a different perspective. In verses 20 and 21, he says, Christians are to build themselves up in your most holy faith. And you remember from this morning what that most holy faith is. It is the doctrines that have been passed to us from Moses to the prophets to Christ and to the apostles. We are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to keep ourselves in God's love. By the way, you might want to take that concept of God's love and look at 1 John, read 1 John, and you'll find that obedience is connected. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, John writes, or really Jesus writes that. And so go back and look at that. And finally, we are to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, we could literally spend one day on each of those points. We really could, but we don't have the time to do that. But 2 Peter also says, and I mentioned this to you this morning, that there's other character traits that we need to add to our lives. In 2 Peter 1, you remember it says we need to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So these are all character traits that we need in our lives. And they come through time, effort, trial, error, failure, and success. They require much more than pulling into the church religious gas station and having our pastors fill our Jesus tanks with enough Jesus to get us through till next week, right? It requires much, much more than that. And on top of that, we are to pay attention to ourselves. Verse 22 and 23 says we are need to pay attention to others. In regard to them, he says we are to have mercy on those who doubt. We are to save others by snatching them out of the fire. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. And we're to show mercy we're supposed to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, I want to get into this a little bit more in a few moments, but if you will, go to verse 24, the doxology. And I want you to look at the doxology and ask yourself, what is going on there? How would you restate the doxology that he has in your own words? Question number one. This is time for response, okay? How would you restate verses 24 and 25 in your own words? Yes, sir. But verses 24 and 25, and I appreciate that answer. How would you take those two verses and put those in your own words? I'm good at waiting. The longer I wait, the less I talk. What does verse 24 and 25 say? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Now, let me ask you this question. At first, it probably won't seem like it sort of fits what I'm talking about, but here it goes. Why does something exist rather than nothing at all? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that? Why does something exist rather than nothing at all? Why does the universe exist? Why do angels exist? Any ideas?
To serve God.
To serve God? Very good. Very good. But let's stop and think about this just for a moment. Anybody else want to mention something? Before God created the material world, he created the spiritual world, with angels and cherubims and seraphim and all of that. Prior to that, there was only God. There was the Father, Son, and Spirit, but they existed in unity and harmony with one another prior to time, but we can only think in terms of time. So we think of, you know, eons past, continually being content and happy just with themselves. You follow me? God never created anything because he needed something. He never got lonely, so he had to create somebody to talk to, right? God was eternally content just being God. Now, that being true, why did he create anything at all? It's found in that doxology. The answer is found in that doxology. Look at verse 25 when it says that to God belongs the what? The glory, that's right. The glory, the majesty, the dominion and authority and before all time and now and forevermore. You want to know why God created anything and everything? From the smallest, whatever that may be, to the largest, whatever that may be? It was so that he might display his glory. So why do you exist? Do you exist to take up space in those pews? No. You exist to display and to reflect God's glory. That's why you are important. Not because you've accomplished something. You own so many acres. You've accomplished so much in business. You've raised a healthy family. All of those things are good. But your purpose in your creation is so that you might glorify God, all right? You reflect. You are like a big mirror. God's glory comes, and it reflects off of you and off of anything and everything else, and it goes right back to him. So when Jude says that we are to pay attention to our own spiritual welfare, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, and also we're to help others, he does so for the ultimate glory of God. You follow me? That's why this whole creation exists, so that God would be glorified. His majesty, his dominion, his authority would come out. Now, that being said, I want to try and change things up a little bit. And instead of me just doing all the talking, I really want to try and get you guys to do some talking, all right? And I want to do so by temporarily, until we end the service, making each and every one of you the king or queen of Decatur Bible Church. And by that I mean, you don't have to worry about any committees or any boards messing you up. Your decision is law. Make sense? You are the boss. Secondly, I am going to suspend your morning services, they're gone, and your ability to add any new other programs that you other than currently in place. Follow me? So the men's breakfast, you know, that meets only once a month, that you can have that. You ladies, you can still get together, all right? Because that's not Sunday morning, right? So you got everything else but Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I'm sorry, it's gone. We're not going to do that. You're king and you're queen. And the reason why I want to suspend those for a moment is that we have a nasty habit of reaching for two basic tools whenever we have a problem. Those tools are, number one, a program, and number two, an event. And for this exercise, you can't use either, okay? You can't create a new program, and you can't create an event. So no longer can you pull up into the Decatur Bible Church gas station to get your Jesus tank filled. You got to come up with something different to help yourselves grow in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as help others within your church be able to contend for the faith. Now, some of the questions that I'm going to ask you are a little bit threatening, but hey, as king and queen, you've got to deal with everything that comes down the pike, right? I mean, it's not like you're running for president and you're on a debate stage with billions of people watching, right? You've got to deal with this thing. So I want to ask you a question. I'm going to start off easy. This is a raise the hand kind of a question, all right? Here it is. As king and queen, I've got two questions. And they have to do with Bible knowledge. As king and queen, do you feel that you, according to verse 3, are currently prepared to contend for the faith? If you do, raise your hand. You think you are, now I'm not saying are you a seminary professor. I'm just saying, can you sit down with your Bible and talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian? You're going to be able to tell them what you know, why you believe Jesus is God and he's also man, and what the death and the cross meant, and what repentance is. Can you do that? Just slip your hand up. Got one, two, three, four, five. Good. That's good. That's very, very good. I'm glad to hear that. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, here's a little response hopefully I'll get from you guys. By the way, listen, I've had my pastoral vaccine, so I don't bite, all right? I don't bite. We can be friends here tonight, all right? So just let you know this. Now, oh, by the way, there's some people sitting up there. You guys thought you were getting away from it, huh? You're part of this class too. If you couldn't raise your hand, all right, you couldn't raise your hand, what's missing? What do you think you need in order to be able to have a, to be able to make a basic defense of the faith, of the gospel? What would you need? Yes, sir.
Can my queen and I consult?
Of course you can. You're king.
She's always right.
All right, yeah. All right, as king, you can consult the queen. That's right. That's right, you can. But what would you need that you don't think you have now? And by the way, I'm not casting blame on anybody. We're not saying the pastor didn't give us this. Not, you know, this is not a throw anybody under the bus time. It's just an honest reflection. What do you need? Yes, ma'am. Good. All right. Courage. Thank you very much. That, by the way, was courageous for you to even say so. You should tell your king to respect you a little bit more. Okay. Anybody else? What do you need? Yeah. What? How to start. How to start. Okay. Yeah, I find that hard sometimes. How do you get this thing going? Something I found helpful is you just start. I mean, that's it. You just start. You know, you just sort of trip in. And but then you get going. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. More knowledge. Yeah, you're here, but you need to go here. Good. Very good. I appreciate that. Thank you very, very much. Now, yes, sir. Oh, yeah, fear of rejection is tough, man.
Just like that bang.
Yep, it is tough. No one wants to be laughed at or called a fool. That's right. That's right. Very, very true. All right, let me give you another question. In regard to your own spiritual growth, all right, regarding your own spiritual growth, how are you as an individual currently building yourself up in the most holy faith? How are you praying in the Holy Spirit? How are you keeping yourself in the love of God? How are you waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, are there any specific Christian disciplines that you guys are doing away from Sunday morning? Remember, that's gone, all right? That's gone. So are there any specific things that you're doing that you're finding helpful? Yes, sir. And you're doing that. Good. Thank you very much. Very good. Perfect. Anybody else? Sunday mornings.
Yeah. Okay. So we've got Saturday mornings here. We've got Wednesday nights here.
Mm-hmm. But my question now is, what are you as
every day?
You're reading the Bible every day. Good for you. Good for you. Anybody else? Oh, okay, so she's your Facebook. Okay, very good. Yes, sir?
Well, I'm not a queen, but is that right
to answer? Yeah, kings and queens. It's not just queens.
We have a Bible study on Saturday morning where we gather and get into the Word of God.
Very good. Very good. Now, my point here is, what are you guys doing as individuals? It's great that you have a Saturday morning Bible study and that you're reading Facebook. You're putting it on, and that's good. But are you yourself involved in growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every morning when I get up and I'm in my bathroom and I'm getting ready, I have an audio Bible on this, and I just turn it on and I just let it play. Matter of fact, I just restarted. I finished Revelation last week, so I'm back in Genesis. I think I'm into chapter 20 or something like that. I think I just got Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. And so I'll just let this thing, you know, play, right, while I'm getting ready for the morning. I won't tell you what I do while I'm getting ready for the morning, but I do that. Now, that is not a serious Bible study time for me, all right, because what I'm thinking of is brushing my teeth and shaving and getting dressed and all of that stuff. My mind isn't on it. It's just sort of like music in the background kind of thing, all right? And I think sometimes we're like that in our Bible studies, in that we will read a portion of the Bible, and then we close it up, and we go our way, right? Is that really helpful? Maybe this much, right? It's better than nothing, but not much. We need to be able to dig into it. You know? We need to be able to... You know, my phone just came on. I'm wearing hearing aids, and my phone just started talking to me. Oh, my. That's really crazy. Anyway, we need to go beyond just reading to studying. I think you, brother, mentioned this a moment ago. Applying it, right? Meditating on it. Psalm says we meditate on the wonderful works of God, right? We need to be doing it and living it out. Now, I've got two more questions I want to ask you. And so, King, Queen, I want to change your focus from you yourself to the congregation. What do you think is the ability of the majority of others within Decatur Bible Church to adequately contend for the faith? Pretty good? You mean, let's say you're here. Is majority everybody else here? Or are they here? What do you think? Somewhere, maybe a little bit everywhere, right? What do you think they need? Because this is getting down where the, you know, where the rubber meets the road. You're the king. You're the queen. You've got to help the others get from here up, right? So what are some things that your congregation needs? And remember, this is not a rain on your pastor or leader's evening. This is not, we're not throwing stones at any of them. Fair? Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You are who you're with. And so you got to be careful of that. That's very, 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 very true. But we want to stop and ask ourselves, how can we help the others within our congregation grow? They're here. We want to help them get to here. And they're here. We want to help them get to here. And so forth. Right? We can't depend on Sunday mornings because that's gone. We can't create any new programs or events. That's forbidden. We've got to come up with a different plan. And believe it or not, there's something easily. It's easily there. And I mentioned this to you guys this morning. You've got more at your disposal than what you may think you have right here and right now. Now, I want you to notice in verses 22 and 23, Jude mentions three specific groups of people. Number one, he talks about those to have mercy on those who doubt. The New Living Translation says you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Let's face it, false teachers are interesting a lot of times, and what they say sounds tempting. If it didn't, no one would buy it, right? You wouldn't buy it. You just wouldn't do that. And so we need to be able to help people who are wondering, am what I getting here at Decatur Bible Church, is that really the truth or is it not? Let me give you a couple examples. About 2 months ago, I was sitting in a restaurant with a couple of guys that I have a Bible study with. We meet once a week typically. And we were sitting there eating our food, and We're talking about the Bible, and just over here at the next table, there was a young man and another person there, and I could sort of tell that he was sort of tuning in to what we were saying. And so when we were pretty much getting done, he stopped us and interjected. He said, you know, I appreciate what you guys were talking about. I'd like to give you this card to help you get involved in a Bible study. It's very, very simple. And my spidey sense, you guys know about Spider-Man, you know, my spidey sense started tingling, and I took this guy's card, I flipped it over, and it said jw.org on it. And so I said, thank you very much, and I left it on the table. And one of my buddies went and he picked it up, and I said, that's from the Jehovah Witnesses. And he said, oh, okay. The Jehovah Witnesses are very energetic, right? They're very energetic. And they're nice people. They don't have horns. They don't have green scales. They're nice people, right? And so you're going to have folks in your congregation who's going to have somebody knocking on their door, and they're going to present something to them, and it's going to cause them to doubt. How can you help them? About 3, 4, 5 years ago, I was in a small group at Panera Bread, and we were, again, talking about the Bible when there was a woman over here listening to us, and at that point, she interjected, and she said, you know, if you would just simply pray, I mean, she wasn't even part of our discussion, but she sort of put her nose into it, and she said, if you would pray and you would ask God, he would let you know how fulfilling and wonderful the Book of Mormon is. And we said, oh, okay. That sounds great, doesn't it? Pray, ask God for leadership. He'll give you peace. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? And there is a good chance that there's somebody in your congregation who's going to wonder whether or not the Mormons are okay. Did you know that God wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to be wealthy, and he wants you to be prosperous, and he wants you to be happy, and all you've got to do is have faith, and all you really need to do is sow a seed of faith by giving my ministry $1,000 before the end of the month? Doesn't that sound good? God's going to bless you. Give me $1,000. Now, who doesn't want to be wealthy? I mean, do you want to finish the rest of your life scraping money, using coupons and all of that kind of stuff? We all want to be prosperous. We want to be wealthy. But the prosperity gospel is selling a lie. And so how can you help the people sitting two rows behind you or two rows in front of you or over to your left or over to your right be able to understand what the truth is? It's at this point that we typically reach for a program or an event. Maybe what we need to do is get more people involved in a Bible study. Or maybe what we need to do is let's have a hot dog roast on the second Sunday night of every month where we talk about apologetics events. But the more often than we reach for programs and events, the less they really become effective. Now, they really become effective. So since you can't begin a new program and you can't begin a new event, what do you think Jude's original audience reading his words would have done in order to reach their congregation? By the way, did you know that there's not one word in the New Testament about beginning a program or an event? There's not one word about it. But we can't live without them. That's why I took away your morning service. Okay? It's just sort of, you'll go overload. We don't know what to do. But God has created us for a purpose, and he gave us something that each and every one of you have right now, if you'll only use it. You know what that is? A mouth? Yeah? Yeah, there's connections that are there, right? I'm gonna sort of tip this so you can get it. What we have is something called spiritual gifts. All right, spiritual gifts. We were built to connect with one another. That's why Frankly, I've been tempted that if I were ever to start a church right now, which I'm not going to, but I've been at least tempted to think this, I don't know if I'd want to start a morning service. I don't know how you get around it, but I'd want to be able to build something where we connect with one another. Sadly, what happens in almost every church in America is we come in, we sit down, and we watch the show. You guys, for instance, right now are watching me. Earlier, you're watching our brother lead the music, right? We watch the show, and we're very passive. Now, there was a time when synagogues and all that where you had somebody getting up and teaching. Jesus taught, and I get that. That's important. But we're called to be the body of Christ. Christ is our head. We are members of one another. And so, therefore, we are to be connected with one another using the abilities that God has given us. And let me give you a little hint, especially for those of you that are older. There is no retirement age when it comes to using your spiritual gifts. There is no retirement age. So Jude says that we are to have mercy on those people who doubt. And then he goes on and says we're supposed to save some by snatching them out of the fire. Now, that phrase is a little bit hard to understand. So I want you to do me a favor. Keep your fingers there in Jude. And if you're over on this side of the auditorium, I'd like you to look at Amos chapter 4 and verses 9 to 12. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And if you're over here on this side of the auditorium, I want you to look up Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 2. We're going back into Jude in a moment. But in Amos chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, I'd like one of you, if you would, please, to read that passage to me. And notice what he says in verse 11. Somebody read it for me, please. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. All right, you notice what God is saying through his prophet Amos. I have judged you repeatedly, but you've not come back to me. But I've snatched some of you, a remnant, like a brand out of the fire. So you got a bunch of sticks that are burning up, and you reach in and you grab one so it doesn't burn up, right? That's the idea. I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to save some of you, but you are going to be judged. Beware and prepare to meet your God. Now, over here, I ask you guys to look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Would you mind somebody reading that for me, please? Now, in this passage, you've got Joshua the high priest standing before God, Satan is there, and God saves Joshua from Satan's attacks, right? Jude's point is that there's going to be people who are connected to your church who are going to be sinning, and it's your responsibility to go grab them as if you were snatching a brand out of the fire. That's the point, okay? So you've got some people who are questioning, am I learning the truth or do I need to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or whatever? And you got to say, here is the truth. beware of that. I want to show you mercy, but you got to beware of it. Over here, you've got some people that are leaning into this kind of thing, and you've got to reach in and you've got to get them out to the best of your ability. Now, let me give you two stories. Number one, I started as a pastor of Bethel Baptist Church of Kalamazoo in September of 1989. Just a few months before I officially began, there was a man who left his wife. He moved up north and moved in with a woman. And it was something that really hit the congregation. And being the new guy, I had never met this guy before, but it was my responsibility as a pastor to go up there and visit. So I left Kalamazoo and I went way up north, north of Petoskey, I believe it was, and I was received well, and I talked to him, and I mentioned, you know, you need to leave this woman, you need to come home. Guess what? He didn't do it. In fact, he later divorced his wife, and I think he married her, and as far as I know, he never, ever walked with the Lord again. Now, when those kind of things happen, you tend to think it didn't work, you know, or I'm not called to confront somebody. I'm just not that kind of a person. There was another young lady who was married in Kalamazoo, and she got a job down in Elkhart. And so she at first was driving back and forth from Kalamazoo to Elkhart, and that job was, you know, long distance. And so she met a guy and she moved in with him. And she was with him for a couple of weeks or so. And her husband, back in Kalamazoo, we talked about it. And so my wife and I and him, the three of us went down and caught her in her new apartment. And we talked to her. And I said, you need to leave this guy and you need to come back home. And I kid you not, she crawled into a fetal position on the floor and she bawled like a baby because she was being torn apart emotionally. On the one hand, she knew that what she was doing was wrong, but at the other hand, she didn't want to go back home. About an hour or so afterwards, all right, she finally decided, all right, she's going to go home. She quit her job on the spot. We packed all of her stuff up, put it in our car, and we drove back to Kalamazoo. Today, she is still married to the same guy. She's raised a family, and they are involved in a church up in the Grand Rapids area. Now, why do I give you these two stories? There are going to be times when there's going to be somebody perhaps in your church or some close Christian friend who's going to go off and sin. And it is your responsibility, not the pastor's or the deacon's. It's going to be your responsibility to lovingly confront them. On certain occasions, they're not going to want to hear it. They're going to go off and they're going to live their lives, and their lives are going to end up miserably, most likely. Other times, God will use your feeble words and your mistakes and your stumbling, your question of how do we get started, and God will use that to be able to redeem someone, and it will be like you're snatching a stick out of the fire. You understand what I'm saying? This is your responsibility, not your pastor's. Now, please understand, I'm not giving him a pass. He's got that too. But you can't pass it off on the deacons. You can't pass it off on your deaconesses. You can't pass it off on somebody who knows more. If you're here in Bible knowledge and character, you're responsible to be involved at this level. Now grow and learn more and become more like Christ and be involved in that level, and then on and on and on. But you are responsible to be involved in the church. So my question is, King and Queen, what does DBC have in place right now to help snatch some brands out of the fire? If somebody needed to be confronted over some sin, whose responsibility is it to do it? That's right. Oh. Mm-hmm. And guess what? That's okay, isn't it? Because we are called to judge. I mean, you know, sometimes people go to Matthew chapter 7 where it says, you know, judge not lest you be not judged, you know, and we twist that out of context, as if I'm supposed to just let anything go. I saw a brother this morning, I think carrying a, I'm right about here, you know, and what would happen if he pulled it out and went bang, bang, bang? Could we say, well, praise God? Or would we say, hey, that's wrong, and call the police? Do you follow me? We need to make judgments. The standard is God. And when somebody breaks the standard of God, we have to be full of the Spirit, but we need to confront people and say, this is right, walk in this way. This is wrong, stay out of it. Brother, you were going to say something. Mm-hmm.
And when the Spirit prompts you, then you seek God in the Spirit, and He will give you the way to God.
Yes. Now, I want you to be careful when we say the Spirit needs to prompt us, because if you're like me, the last thing you want to do is confront somebody. I'm not prompt. When God puts somebody that you know right in front of your face, all right, you've got a relationship with this person. You're connected to this person. Guess whose responsibility it is, whether you feel like doing it or not? You are to speak truth with one another. Speak truth with your neighbor, right? That's the goal that's here. So we have to show mercy to those who doubt. We have to be willing to get into the battle ourselves, to pull brands out of the fire. And then number three, we're to show mercy with fear, hating the garment stained by the flesh. Now, here, Jude uses the same word mercy as he did before. It's not a different word. It's the same word mercy. But he's speaking of a different group than those who doubt. I think what he's talking about are those people who are actually sinning and they're not yet repenting. And the reason why I say that is because we are to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. They're doing something that has stained the garment. Now, you picture the outer garments, the jackets, the shirts, the dresses, the blouses, and then there are the undergarments, okay? That's what we're talking about, the undergarments. And so you might, please forgive me here, but it's like somebody poops or pees their pants, and there's that smell. You got to deal with the smell, right? You got to get in there cleaned up. But you want to avoid being contaminated by it yourself. That's Jude's point. You want to show mercy with fear, but you also want to make certain that you hate the garment stained by the flesh. You don't want to get involved in somebody else's sin. So, here's a question for you. How can you step into the life of somebody else where you can say, okay, I see that this person is not turning, they're not changing yet, and so I want to confront them with mercy and love, but I want to make certain that what they're doing doesn't affect me. I'm not going to start following their path and their example. King, queen, do you have anything here at DBC right now where you guys can pull that off? You see how practical Jude is? Do you have anything in your life where you can pull it off? Well, again, yeah, you do. Would somebody please read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 for me? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Just somebody who's got a loud voice, read that for me, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. You wonder what your church currently has in place right here and right now to meet the needs of others It's called spiritual gifts, and I mentioned that a moment ago. Now, sometimes we say, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And somebody will suggest, well, go take a spiritual gift inventory. Personally, I think those are wastes of time. They're nothing more than psychological gifts or psychological profiles. They might have a little bit of value, but not much. Just simply do what God has created, or be the kind of person God's created you to be. Are you the kind of person who just simply likes to help? Then help. Bake a pie. Go mow the grass. You know? Are you the kind of person who's got two open ears but a closed mouth? Then go listen. You know, sit and talk to people. Be connected with one another, because there's always something going on in the background that's causing people to live the way that they live. And you are the Christ that God has brought into their life for that moment, right? You are the body of Christ, and you are the member that God has put there at that moment. So as a member of DBC, or as a regular attender of this church, okay, you can't just simply pass it off on your pastors or your leaders. Every one of you are to be connected with one another. That's why, for example, when you guys do the men's breakfast or the ladies get together, those are important. All right? They are important. Why? Because that's where relationships are built. Are they not? That's where relationships are built. They're not built on Sunday mornings, really. You come in and you shake one another's hands. You come in here, you sit down, you watch the show, and then you shake one another's hands and you leave. Not a lot of in-depth stuff happens here on a Sunday morning. So I've taken Sunday morning and thrown it away. All right? As king and queen, you've got to come up with a way. How can you, not only for yourself, but help one another connect with each other? We all know that the two greatest commandments are start a program or start an event, right? Those are the two greatest commandments. You're laughing. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Each of you have those. Have that as your goal, or should have it as your goal. Question is, how can you use it? Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Maintain yourself in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. These are the kinds of things that you need to have in your life on a regular, on a daily basis. Now, programs and events have their place, but here's where they fall apart. The more we depend on organization, the less we are an organism, all right? The more we depend on programs and events, the less we get involved. We just think it's somebody else's job. And here's the way churches work, all right? See this music stand? If I were a member of your church, all I've got to do is move this music stand from here to over here, and now I am the official church music stand mover. And I am the only person who can move a music stand. Don't you touch my music stands. These are my music stands. And so therefore, you've got to get with my committee before you move a music stand. Is that not the way we work a lot of times? That, you know, maybe you guys are a little different, but I know churches, the more we depend on programs and events, the less we get ourselves involved with one another. So as king and queen, I want to ask you, what are a couple of church Christian disciplines that you could add to your life to better help one another? Any ideas? What's one or two things that you yourself could add to be able to help somebody sitting somewhere else? Very good. Reaching out. Thank you. Anybody else? Perfect. Yeah, complimenting others. Very, very good. You guys are on the ball. You know this stuff. This is not rocket science, is it? What's something else you could do? Very good. Yeah, we've got to have open ears. Right. You guys know this. Now, all you've got to do is what? Do it. That's right. That's all you got to do with it. And with that said, it is time for you to be dethroned. I am now taking you away, taking your kingship and your queenship away. It is no more, and we're returning your pastors and deacons and leaders back to their original spots, all right? But before you're dethroned, I want to ask you, spending the time with me this morning, listening, and this evening, are there any questions that you'd like to ask? Or is there anything in Jude that you saw that you think would be good to share with the rest of us? Good point.
When you sit there and listen to your poem, like a poem in your head, how often does something pop up? That's an answer. I've been looking for that.
Yeah, that happens quite a bit. And what I find for me is that if I'm listening to my Bible, just listening while I'm getting ready, something will come up and I'll say, oh, that connects with this passage of scripture over here. You know, and that's what we need to do. And when we come to Bible study, is not just read something, but we need to connect things together. Right? God's Spirit will help us to do that. Now, that's not the only thing I do. All right, that's one thing that I do, and there are other disciplines that I have. But any other thoughts, questions, comments? Going. Gone. Let me pray with you, and then I'll turn it over to whoever. Father, thank you very much for the privilege that you've given me once again to be with these dear people. I want to pray, Father, for their pastor and for his wife and the family, and I ask you that they would be a godly example and that they would be loved and cherished by this church for a long, long time. I want to ask you, Father, that Satan and his demons and false teachers would be kept far away, and that this group of people would be holy in practice, and that their character would continually be changed to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you that as they relate to each other through Facebook and through phone calls and through lunches and through breakfast and through meeting one another in church, that you will help them to grow in grace. For he asks this in Christ's precious name. Amen.